So tonight we begin our series of classes on the Antichrist. We begin with the sources for knowing about the Antichrist. And in this we are laying a foundation, and laying a foundation, probably even with any construction project, isn't the most enjoyable part of it because you can't see much happening, but it is necessary. Trust me on this one. The New Testament scriptures, what are the books in the New Testament that deal with the Antichrist? Revelation.
1 and 2 Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians. Two more.
First John.
And 2 John. That refers to Antichrists. Matthew 24 would be honourable non-included one, but we'll come to that in due time. So in 1 John, we're dealing with chapters 2 and 4. In 2 John, well, there only is one chapter. 2 Thessalonians, we read it, chapter 2. And the book of Revelation mentions the beast in, how many chapters do you think? The beast. Eight chapters. Every chapter from Revelation 11 to Revelation 20 mentions the beast, apart from chapters 12 and 18. In the Old Testament, the number one book for Antichrist is Daniel. So those are our sources in the Bible. Which chapters, especially in Daniel, deal with the Antichrist? Give you a clue, little horn, chapters 7, 8, and 11. But there's a sense in which pretty much the whole book of Daniel, because it deals with these four kingdoms out of which comes the types of Antichrist. The whole book of Daniel is about Antichrist in one way or another. Now, Daniel's place of those five biblical books, Daniel's place is strategic, because Daniel is the number one source for New Testament scriptures teaching on the Antichrist. Daniel is the number one source for New Testament teaching on the Antichrist. Would you say that's true for the book of Revelation? Definitely. For 2 Thessalonians 2, which we read? Definitely. 1 and 2 John, there's just a few verses, but there are even those who've argued that 1 John particularly reflects upon Daniel even as well, but it's certainly not as explicit. So Daniel is the Old Testament book that is quarried by the same Holy Spirit who inspired it in the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians. And then Daniel isn't only the source for the New Testament teaching on Antichrist, but Daniel is fulfilled in the Apocrypha. Daniel is fulfilled in the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is not inspired, but there are uninspired books which are useful for the Christian. The manual for your new microwave is useful and it's not inspired. And the Apocrypha, a couple of books we'll come to in a minute, gives us historical records, more or less accurate, one would suppose, on 2nd century BC life. What are the book or books I'm referring to in the Apocrypha that indicate the fulfillment of events, of predictions in the book of Daniel? 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And the person we are thinking about is Antiochus Epiphanes, and do we have his number? Antiochus Epiphanes the IV. Let's go further on analysing our sources. We need a good solid foundation here. Looking at the names of the books on the top left of the whiteboard, who is the pen man with most to say about the Antichrist? John. Three books, Revelation, 1 and 2 John. How many chapters? 2 in 1 John, 1 in 2 John, that's 3. We said the beast is mentioned by name in 8. So we have 11 chapters. The next human pen man who wrote most about the Antichrist, just behind John, is
Daniel.
It's Daniel. Yeah, Daniel wrote quite a lot in one form or another in his lengthy 12 chapters. And Paul, we've one chapter from Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, one chapter from Paul, but the one chapter that we do have from Paul is very concise, and it's sort of a pen portrait. You have to look at various parts of Daniel and draw them together. The material about the beast is scattered somewhat over those 8 chapters in the book of Revelation. Are you surprised that there are only 3 human pen men who wrote directly about the Antichrist? That there's only 3. Did that surprise you? I'm not asking, had you thought about it before? But if you had thought about it before, would you have guessed 3? I would have thought that you would be somewhat surprised. Peter, in his 2 canonical epistles, Jude, James, don't refer to it, or to him. The book of Acts, you wouldn't really have expected it there. Hebrews, well, comparing the Old and New Testaments, not really. The closest thing in the Gospels, what's the closest phrase in the Gospels that comes nearest to the Antichrist? Sam?
Sorry, I had a comment but earlier.
Okay. Yes.
Like Herod.
Herod.
Who they said he was like God.
Okay.
He was an enemy of the church, and he put an apostle to death.
Okay.
And then God killed him.
So Sam's raising the possibility that maybe he's a type. Maybe that's going too far, do you think, Sam? But what you're, or perhaps a foreshadowing
that's
of that sort of thing.
To.
Okay, so we reference there to Herod, who especially killed the Apostle James at the start of chapter 12, and then he came to a very nasty end. What is the closest thing then in the Gospels? Were you answering that one, Hilary?
I said the Son of Perdition.
Son of Perdition? Nope, that's 2 Thessalonians 2.
Oh.
The closest phrase in the Gospels, it's in Matthew 24.
Abomination of desolation.
Those abomination and great tribulations are close.
Man of sin.
Man of sin, that's only found in 2 Thessalonians 2, that phrase. The answer is Matthew 24, verse 24, false Christs. So there it's the plural, false Christs or pseudo Christs. It's also in the parallel passage in Mark 13, verse 22. So Jesus doesn't speak about one future Antichrist or the false Christ, but he does talk about false Christs. Now, let's look at our sources from another angle. We considered the pen men, the type of literature that deals with the Antichrist. This may be an unfamiliar way of thinking about things for a few of you, but what type of literature deals with the Antichrist? How would we classify the 5 biblical books up there?
Revelation and Daniel are apocalyptic.
Okay, we have the apocalyptic, Revelation and Daniel, and you would expect Antichrist to appear in apocalyptic language because it's dealing with the end. Any other types of literature mentioned up there?
Letters.
1 and 2 John and 2 Thessalonians. So we've got epistles, apocalypses, and I would contend also history. Because the early chapters of Daniel 1 through 6, speak about figures who are leaders in world empires. And then chapter 7 through 12 develop things about these kingdoms and speak about types of pictures. They picture the Antichrist. So this is perhaps more of a literature type spread than one might have expected. It's in apocalypses. Everyone would have guessed that. It's in epistles. You probably would have worked that out, especially if you'd have thought of 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, that's a letter. And if you include, as I think we should, Daniel 1 through 6 as background for the apocalyptic, there are things in there that tell us about Antichrist. Let's now move to the location. Location of the penmen and those addressed in the first instance where these things are known. Let's start with Daniel. Where was the prophet located?
Babylon.
So there's the first book that's explicitly dealing with the Antichrist, and it's not set in the promised land. It's in Babylon, because Babylon's going to be taken over in image form into the book of Revelation. So it's Daniel in Babylon. Maybe since he lived and prospered into the days of the Medo-Persian Empire, maybe he also moved and spent his latter years in one of those cities. But Mesopotamia. It was on Mesopotamian soil that God's written revelation first speaks clearly, very clearly, about the Antichrist. Revelation is the next easiest one to get at. Where was John? He's on the island of Patmos, a bare rock of an island, a Greek island, off the west coast of Turkey. So John's on Patmos, a Greek island off the west coast of Turkey, and he is writing to, in the first instance,
churches.
How many?
Seven
churches. And where are they?
Asia Minor.
Asia Minor. And where is Asia Minor in Turkey?
Western Turkey.
It's in Western Turkey and more to the south. So in southwest Turkey. So there you have it. Daniel, which has so much to say about the Antichrist, it's set in Mesopotamia. Revelation, John's on this rugged, barren island, writing to churches in southwest Turkey. So he's in the Aegean, and he's handing his letter to the east. The seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, 2 Thessalonians, let's nail this one down. Where is Thessaloniki?
Northern Greece.
It's in northern Greece. So Thessaloniki in northern Greece. What province?
Macedonia.
Whose father came from Macedonia?
Alexander
the Great. Philip of Macedon was the king. And then Alexander the Great, who founded the Greek Empire, the third of the four beasts in Daniel 7. And then Paul's writing about the Antichrist to the church at Thessaloniki, or Thessalonica. And where was Paul? That's a harder question. Where was Paul when he wrote 2 Thessalonians? Julian?
I confess, I had to look at my Bible, Athens.
Your Bible says Athens?
Yes.
Okay, and I confess my Bible and books I've read say something different.
Oh.
There is room to differ in this. And your source, it's always possible for your source to be wrong there, Julian. I take the two, but it could be. Well, let's be very generous here, because we're into being generous. Let's say it was Athens. Or Corinth, whichever. It's in southern Greece, and that province was called
Achaia.
So you've got northern Greece, southern Greece. So what about 1 and 2 John? Now that's a harder one. Even the authors that look into this, where was John when he wrote those two epistles? Maybe he was in different places. And where were those to whom he wrote? That's very hard to say. But here you have, let's just remain agnostic on this point, as the Bible itself doesn't tell us and it's hard to infer. Let's just evaluate here. This is a fairly broad geographical spread. From Mesopotamia, moving west to Turkey, to an Aegean island, to north and south Greece, and at least 9 churches, the 7 mentioned in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, and then we have ones in northern and southern Greece, and then wherever 1 and 2 John were to. One very prominent absentee, geographically, one place that wasn't mentioned.
Jerusalem,
or the land of Israel, or even Palestine and Phoenicia, that strip along the east coast of the Mediterranean. You could say, though, that when our Lord Jesus spoke in his Olivet Discourse of false Christs, plural, Matthew 24, verse 24, to the east of Jerusalem, that isn't that far removed from the great singular false Christ. But then, of course, once these books are written, they're going to get circulating. Daniel is going to end up going to back to the promised land with some returnees, and it's going to be read there. Jesus is well familiar with it, of course, in his public ministry in the first century, and then these books are going to be passed around in the early Christian church. Now, this statement you might wonder at, but when you think about it, you might realize that, yes, this is actually correct. The two apostles, namely John and Paul, the two apostles who specifically mention the Antichrist in New Testament scripture, indicate that they had already taught on this subject to the same people that they were writing to. They had already taught on this subject orally. They'd already preached about it to them, spoken about it with them. How would you prove that from 2 Thessalonians, which we read earlier?
Verse 5.
The previous 4 verses have been speaking about Antichrist. Remember ye not, you church at Thessalonica, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And in Acts 17, we read that Paul was in the synagogue of the Jews. And Acts 17, verse 2 says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And then we read that some believed and some didn't. And then eventually Paul gets chased out of the city. So he wasn't there that long. Sometimes he was in a place for quite some period of time. 18 months in Corinth, 3 years, Acts 20 says, in Ephesus. And here he's 3 Sabbaths and probably a bit beyond that, whatever. But he's not there that long. But he's already told them significant things about the Antichrist. And then, of course, the question would be, if he's already told them significant things about the Antichrist, if he's only there three weeks plus, well, presumably he did the same in the other churches as well, especially if he stayed there longer. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, the next verse says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. You know it, because I've already told you that too, who it is who restrains the man of sin. Verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the things handed down to you, which ye have been taught, the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You've been taught certain things in word. Verses 5 and 6 indicate that. And now this epistle, hold fast to these things. Now, I said that not only Paul, but also John had told the people to whom he was writing about the Antichrist before he mentioned it in his letter. Turn with me then to 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. You have heard this. And it's true. Other scripture makes it very clear that Antichrist shall come, like 2 Thessalonians 2 we're looking at. So this isn't some false thing that they had heard or some garbled report. And the most likely source of it is John himself. But even if it isn't John, that suits our purpose too. You've heard it from other apostles or from other prophets or from other evangelists or other pastors and teachers or just in the general Christian community. You have heard that Antichrist shall come. I'm not writing something totally new to you. You already know something on this subject. 1 John 4 verse 3. 1 John 4 verse 3 is similar. Here we read about the spirit of Antichrist. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So you've heard that the Antichrist is going to come before I ever wrote this letter. And you've heard, and John knows that they know. The best way to say it, John knows that they know, is that John himself told them. So you know that the Antichrist is coming, singular. And you know that the spirit of Antichrist would come. Now it's here, the spirit of Antichrist, working his deviltry. This may also be indicated in the book of Revelation. I appeal here as a possibility to Revelation 11 verse 7, which is the first reference to the beast in the book of Revelation. There are many references to other beasts in our English versions. Revelation 11 verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And my argument here, and I'm not hard, fast on it or dogmatic, but it's an argument presented for your consideration. The argument here is, here's this beast that ascends out of the... He's just mentioned. And there's no explanation given regarding him. Now in a book, you could mention a new character and then pass on to perk people's interest. Oh, I wonder who that is. And probably he's going to explain it later on. But here, the beast is mentioned in Revelation 11, verse 7. He's not mentioned until chapter 13. And I suggest to you that these people already knew something about the beast from John's earlier teaching. And at the very least, they knew the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel talks about four beasts, then a little horn coming out of the four beasts. So if we work backwards chronologically here in terms of knowledge, the book of Revelation, most believe, was written in the AD 90s. So there we've got foolish, it's the full, complete, detailed description of Antichrist sufficient for our salvation in the AD 90s. And it may well be, if that reasoning from chapter 11, verse 7 is correct, or even if it isn't correct, that these people knew about that beforehand. They would have. Then we've got 1st and 2nd John, whenever they were written, and all conservative scholars that I've ever come across believe that they were written before Revelation. Then with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it was penned, most reckon, about AD 50, 51. So you could say the book of Revelation, AD 90s. So now you're back, you've sort of halved that, you're back to the AD 50, 51. And then Paul wrote to them after being with them just for a few weeks, and he wrote to them a few weeks, possibly even a month or so or more afterwards. And then we've got Jesus Christ, who is the true Christ, and he's talking about false Christs, plural. And so now we're going back another 20 years or so to AD 30, 33, and he says there are false Christs. And maybe they're especially leaving way open for one particularly bad false Christ. And then you go back 200 years or so to Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, a great type of Antichrist, and he's fulfilling the book of Daniel. His reign was 175 to 164 BC. And then you go back to Daniel in the 6th century BC. So you have a history here that's running 500 to 600 years in different places with different writers and different people reading their books, some spoken and the records that are written. We're dealing with the sources of our knowledge of the Antichrist. The New Testament epistles are occasional writings. God decided to give permanent revelation to this one about this particular subject. Sometimes there were questions, debates, false teaching, but these things were known. They were taught to the Christians. So our sources then for studying and understanding the Antichrist involves what we could call collections of books. You have the inspired Old Testament scripture, which contains Daniel particularly, the uninspired intertestamental apocrypha, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and then the inspired New Testament scripture with writings from John and Paul. So the pen men, the main ones involved here, we've got one Old Testament prophet, Daniel, two New Testament apostles, Paul and John. And between them, they're writing various types of literature, history, epistles, apocalyptic, over a fairly wide terrain in terms of the composition of biblical books, Mesopotamia, Turkey, the Aegean Sea, North and South Greece, and to at least 9 New Testament churches. And we know of, we can surmise an awful lot more, that there was oral teaching and preaching about the Antichrist by Paul and by John. We have been exploring the idea of sources about the Antichrist. Is everyone clear and fine with that so far? Well, now that we have explored in some depth, probably more depth than you expected, possibly even more depth than you would have wanted. Now that we've explored the issue of the sources for our knowledge about Antichrist, we need to relate the Antichrist to various topics of eschatology. And this is where it may get hard for you. Hard not only in terms of difficult, but hard because you may feel, oh no, I can't remember those things. Hard in the sense of embarrassing. The purpose isn't to embarrass. I'm going to ask the questions. I'm not going to torture anybody by waiting for answers if they're not forthcoming. But I want to incorporate our present subject into what we've seen in previous subjects and relate them. Yeah. Let's begin where this series on Belgic Confession 37 began, namely with the time periods. The time periods. The first time periods we began with, and not all of you were here, so you've got the best excuse there is in this one, so you're covered, don't worry. The two ages. The two ages. This age from creation / fall to the second coming of Christ, and the age to come, the eternal state. Do we read of any references to Antichrist in connection with the two ages? We're definitely not going to read of it in connection with Antichrist in Daniel, because the two ages are only mentioned in New Testament scripture. 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 John, and Revelation don't mention the two ages. The two ages are about contrasting this world of sin and death and procreation and families and instituted churches with the far better realm when we see Christ face to face. So Antichrist, you know, you could mention it there, but it's not that likely to come up, and it didn't come up. What about the last days, or the latter days, or the latter time, or the latter hour? And that's a subset of this age, because the last days run from the first coming to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that terminology is found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So, have we any connection between the last days? Well, that's slightly different nomenclature, latter days, last times. Any links between the last days and Antichrist, especially as found in these central books? Sam?
First John.
First John. We quoted earlier 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. And it is the most obvious and direct link. Little children, it is the last time, equivalent for the last days. It is the last time, and then here it's literally the last hour. It is the last hour, H-O-U-R. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come in the last days, even now, within these last days, in the first century AD, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time or the last hour. What about 2 John? Any reference to the last days there? It's a very, very short book. Is 2 John the shortest book in the New Testament, and even the shortest book in the Bible? It cropped up at a congregational dinner quiz. And the answer is yes, said he, quickly looking it up just to be sure that he got it right. So no reference to the last days in 2 John or in 2 Thessalonians.
Doesn't, I would have thought 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, where he talks about the falling away and the man of sin, that day shall not come.
Yes, well, that's the last day. But, I mean, it is describing what happens in the last days. Maybe I should be more clear, Beth. I'm looking for the phrase, the last days. The last days aren't found in the book of Revelation. Though the book of Revelation does deal, picking up on Beth's point, the book of Revelation does deal with the last days. But the phrase, the term, isn't there. What about Daniel? Anyone remember that far back? Does Daniel mention the last days? Sam is nodding, yes. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, because Daniel mentioned the last days twice. Daniel 2, verse 28. Here, Daniel is explaining that he, Daniel, wasn't the one who could interpret mysterious dreams. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Because in this vision we have this image, gold, silver, bronze, then iron, then part iron, part clay. Then comes the stone which smashes it in pieces, and then that stone fills the whole earth. And that is definitely the period of the last days. And those four metals are in Daniel 7, described in terms of four wild beasts, and they both, the imagery in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, describe four kingdoms, out of which comes the imagery of the kingdom of the beast in the book of Revelation. The second reference, Daniel 10, Daniel 10, verse 14. Here we have a heavenly messenger telling Daniel that he is going to give to him revelation. I am come to make thee, Daniel, understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For the vision is for many days. It refers to many days to come, the latter days. And then the vision goes on to speak about Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, who is a great type of Antichrist. So the two ages, nope. The last days, yes. Can anyone remember the two other biblical time periods that we treated in our earlier eschatology classes? The millennium. Yes. The 1,000 years. And where, of course, do you read of the 1,000 years in the Bible? Revelation chapter 20. So Revelation 1,000, that's a really, really round number. And where it's found in the book of Revelation 20, that's a fairly round number too. Revelation 20. So is there any reference to the Antichrist in Revelation 20? What do you think? Can you see it? Can you see anything there?
The beast.
Sorry, Julian?
The beast in Revelation 20, verse 4.
The beast is mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 4. There it refers to those who were the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Those who hadn't worshipped the beast, neither his image. They hadn't worshipped the beast, neither his image. Neither had they received his mark, the mark of the beast, upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 refers to that period from the first coming to the second coming in symbolic terms, as the book of Revelation does, as a 10 times 10 times 10. So there, in that penultimate reference to the beast in the book of Revelation, Antichrist is connected with the 1,000 years. Can anyone recall the fourth and final time period we looked at in these classes?
Is it the 1,265 days?
Yes, it's the 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 times. Now, the 3.5 times, a time, times, and half a time, are found in two biblical books. What are the two biblical books?
Revelation.
Revelation. And?
Daniel.
And in that, the beast is mentioned in Revelation 11 through 20. Every one of those chapters, but two of them. And Daniel is the most antichrist book in the Old Testament. One would expect it, you'd expect connections there. Now, let's turn first of all to Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25 refers to the little horn. He, Daniel 7 verse 25 says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. Very like 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13. I said earlier that Daniel is quarried by the same spirit in the New Testament. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they, that is the saints, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So there's Antichrist, the 3.5 times. That's chapter 7, verse 25. And the other reference comes in Daniel 12, verse 7. Daniel 12, verse 7. And chapter 12 is a reflection on the vision in chapter 11, which deals with Antiochus Epiphanes in the second half of the chapter, a great type of Antichrist. I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon or above the river, the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. One of the gestures for making an oath, one hand up, and he puts up both hands. So this is a doubly secure oath. And swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. So the period of the Antichrist is spoken of in terms of 3.5 times. And then if we move to the book of Revelation, some of you I think will recall where the 3.5 times, 42 months, 1260 days are found. They're found in a block of 3 chapters in the book of Revelation. Anyone want to shout it out? Revelation 13 is in there. It's a bit like battleships. If you've got one and there's two others, you know, so it's got to be, I mean, it could be 12, 13, 14? 11, 12, and 13, yes. 11, 12, and 13. And there are 5 references in those 3 chapters, Revelation 11, 12, and 13, that refer to 42 months or 1260 days or 3.5 times. We'll quote just 2 of them. The 2 that connect the beast to this period of time most directly and obviously, starting with Revelation 11, verse 7, which is good to quote that one again because we read it earlier. So you didn't have to bring necessarily, you could have got the answer not even by bringing information with you already in your head, but if you'd remembered the verses that we read, you could have got there. Revelation 11, verse 7, when they, the 2 witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them. And then if you look back to verse 3, it says there that the 2 witnesses prophesy 1260 days, and then the beast slays them. Chapter 13, verse 5 is the other reference. 13, verse 5. There was given unto him, the beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And the verses before verse 5 and the verses after verse 5 are all dealing with the beast. I don't know if you can remember, but after, in these classes on eschatology, after we dealt with the 2 ages, the last days, the 1,000 years, the 3.5 times, our next section was on the nearness of Christ's coming. The nearness of Christ's coming. And you'll remember the language that's used in the New Testament. Soon. Behold, I come quickly. The judge is at the door. That type of thing. It indicates the nearness of Christ's coming. Looking at these 5 biblical books, do any of them mention nearness language? Daniel doesn't, because Daniel, he's like 500 years plus to the first coming. So you'd hardly expect it there. Second John's very short. It's not in First John either. But let's think about the book of Revelation. I cited the phrase, I come quickly, earlier. Where is that statement found? I come quickly. Where in the Bible is that found? At the very end of the Bible. Yes, it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And in fact, Revelation 1, the first chapter of the book, and Revelation 22, the second chapter of the book, talk about nearness, the nearness of Christ. And then, of course, the beast is mentioned in chapters 11 through 20, though not in all of them, only in 8 of those ones. So, by implication, the beast is near, comes quickly. And of course, just as we didn't explain everything about the 1,000 years and 3.5 times. We're not going to explain everything about nearness now. That's another day. We can't get into that here. So, Revelation, the beast, the Antichrist, is in connection with nearness. And, of course, the final personal Antichrist hasn't come yet after 1,900 plus years from the writing of the book of Revelation. And you should remember, nearness is a complex and deep biblical concept. What about 2 Thessalonians 2? 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 and 3, deal with nearness in a slightly different way from other places. Let's read those verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, all the twos. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, literally the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There are three things mentioned in verse 3. What is the order of them? Historically, what's the order? Not the order that they're found in the verse, but the order in which they occur or will occur in the future.
So you have apostasy, and then you have the Antichrist, and then you have the end?
Yes. First apostasy, then comes the man of sin, and then comes the day of Christ. So some were confused. Verse 2, the day of Christ at hand, it's imminent, it could be tomorrow morning. Or there's another way that some people read it, had already happened. And whichever view you take of that isn't relevant for us now, because the apostle explains, no, but there has to be the great falling away first, then the man of sin, then the bodily return of Jesus Christ. So imminence, Christ's coming is near, but imminent, as that word is typically understood, the second coming of Christ actually isn't imminent, because certain things have to happen first. The great falling away has to happen first, and then the revelation of the Antichrist, number two, and only after that, the second bodily coming of Jesus Christ. After we dealt with these four time periods and the concept of nearness, which was a deep one, so we explained that from many passages and from many different perspectives, we looked at, for the sake of completeness, two Old Testament passages. We treated them at length because these are ones that are appealed to by others in support of their eschatology, both of the two main branches of premillennialism. One of them was Ezekiel 40 to 48. Ezekiel 40 to 48. Any reference to Antichrist in those chapters? No. It deals with the new heavens and the new earth. And if there's one place where you're not going to get Antichrist, good job too. The other one we looked at, specifically appealed to by the premillennial dispensationalists, what is their favorite eschatological chapter in the Old Testament? It's amazing too, when you read the literature, they can bring this chapter into just about anything. It's Daniel chapter 9, the last four verses or so of Daniel 9, the 70 weeks and so forth. And whereas Antichrist isn't in Daniel 9, the dispensationalists put him in there. And then they put a guy who isn't in the passage, and they use this as the framework to interpret the whole of biblical eschatology. Leisure demand, sleight of hand, wouldn't be in it. Now, in our study so far, don't worry, we're getting near the end of it. So far, on Belgic Confession 37, we move next to the signs of Christ's coming. There are some signs that are not connected with the Antichrist as such. So signs of Christ's coming that aren't connected with Antichrist. Because there are some. I'll give you a clue. They're the early signs that are mentioned in Matthew 24. And when you see these signs, don't think the second coming of Christ is very near, because these things, found just by themselves, have to happen sort of first. What are those signs? I'll give you another clue. They are the signs that are especially connected with creation. And Antichrist has all sorts of powers, but he hasn't power to do these things. Earthquakes. Famines. Of course, human beings can engineer famines, like Joseph Stalin, a great lover of the Ukraine. Pestilences, although human beings can... You know, so those ones aren't connected with the Antichrist. But some of them are connected with the Antichrist, and that they prepare the way for him spiritually especially, or that he himself uses and perfects. And these are things that we looked at in later classes in the signs of the times. So some of the other signs that are connected to Antichrist in one way or another include
the wars and rumors of war
is a tricky one, because one could argue that Antichrist stops them by bringing world peace. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, when they say to you peace and security, then you really need to be worried, because if it's worldwide peace, then the beast could be coming. Mary?
Apostasy.
And apostasy is linked to the man of sin, even in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 2, as well as in Daniel, and in Revelation, and in 1 John, and 2 John. Any others?
False prophets.
Like in 1 John. False teachers. False Christs. And therefore heresy. And other ones. P-E-R. Persecution. And of course the fiercest persecution, which occurs in the period of the Great Tribulation. And when we looked at the Great Tribulation, I think we had three classes on a particular phenomenon that is raised up during that time, very close to the end.
The abomination
of desolation. Now, what about some other major eschatological topics that are closely related to the Antichrist that haven't been mentioned yet? I'll give you a clue. All the ones that I listed here are found especially in the book of Revelation. So, eschatological topics that haven't yet been mentioned. I'll give you a clue. The mark of the beast. Dealt with at the BRF conference.
Satan's little Caesar?
Satan's little season was one I didn't have. Satan's little season. That's also in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. The mark of the beast. Then there's the image of the beast. The beast comes in Revelation 13. And he's mentioned in connection with and other places too in the book of Revelation. There's the beast and the false prophet. And then there's a city. A great city that he rules over.
Babylon.
And then Revelation 20 mentions Gog and Magog. And then in Revelation 16, we have the Battle of
Armageddon.
We have covered the sources, and then we linked it to other things. Our next section deals with the names of Antichrist. And here are six of them. And the first one is Antichrist. Any other names?
Son of
the son of perdition.
Man of sin.
The man of sin.
Abomination of desolation.
Nope, the abomination of desolation is something. That's a thing. We're dealing with a person.
False Christ?
False Christ. He's not actually. Antichrist. He's not actually called that, but it's close. The false Christ. He's not called that specifically in the Bible. But he is the false Christ, yes.
The beast.
In the book of Daniel, he's the little horn. And the other one, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Literally, then shall the lawless one be revealed. So these ones, those three, son of perdition, man of sin, and the lawless one, there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Antichrist. Where's the word Antichrist found?
John.
1 and 2 John. The beast is found in Revelation. The little horn.
Daniel.
So, we have these five books, and the five books, there's certain names only used in each one. And I'll say more about this maybe next week, Lord willing, but we believe, as practically everybody believes, but not absolutely everybody, that these are referring to the same person. That's an unspoken assumption that we're now making a spoken assumption. And we're not going to explain actually any of these names now. We're definitely going to explain the Antichrist and probably some of the others in later classes. Sam?
The name Beast, doesn't that, it's a bit different to the others, doesn't it also refer to his kingdom?
Yes, and especially in the book of Daniel, the beast is a kingdom. Yes. And then in the book of Revelation, it comes sort of near to it at times, perhaps. But in the book of Revelation, beast is definitely spoken of as an individual. Now, A.W. Pink has a book called The Antichrist. It was printed in 1923. In chapter 3 of his book, The Antichrist, A.W. Pink comes up with 25 names or titles of the Antichrist. 25. And then he groups the man of sin and son of perdition under one heading, in part because the two are found in one verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. So you could say that he comes up with 26 titles or names for the beast. Does that surprise you? 26. We came up with 6, and he came up with 26. I'll give you examples from the Psalms, the early Psalms. Psalm 5 is our first reference to 3 of them. Psalm 5, verse 6. My guess is that you had never thought that this was a reference to the Antichrist before. But you can tell me, if you had thought of the Antichrist in connection with Psalm 5, verse 6, when you read it or sang it before. Psalm 5, verse 6. Thou, God, shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So Pink comes in there, and he says the Antichrist, here's another name for not just man of sin or beast, it's the bloody and deceitful man. And a little bit of background here, because we're dealing with what we might call the early Pink. There's the early Pink and the late Pink. And the early Pink was a dispensationalist. And so this 1923 puts this firmly in the period of the early Pink. And Pink himself later repudiated the early Pink. Psalm 5 verse 6, Pink says, is a prayer of the godly Jewish remnant offered during the tribulation period. And by that he means a literal 7 or 3.5 year period just prior to one of the second comings of Christ and just after the rapture. So the bloody and deceitful man, that refers to the Antichrist. So thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. There's a tricky one. That refers to them. That's plural. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So God's going to come and destroy the Antichrist. But what is the psalm actually talking about? Just the wicked in general. Chapter 5, verse 4, thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish won't stand in thy sight. God hates all workers of iniquity. He's going to destroy those who speak leasing or falsehood or lies. The Lord abhors the bloody and deceitful man. Just everybody and deceitful man. Now, the Antichrist does fall into that category, but it's not a psalm about him any more than it's a psalm about Joseph Stalin. Let's go to Psalm 10, the psalm we sang earlier. Psalm 10, verse 2 and 3 and 4. What's the name for the Antichrist there? According to Pink, the wicked. And you see, Pink says regarding this psalm, Psalm 10, it's a prayer of the godly Jewish remnant offered during the literal 7-year tribulation period after the rapture. Sam?
What about Psalm 52?
No, that's very interesting. Keep going, Sam. Psalm 52 is about Doeg.
Yeah, but the description of it, he's a mighty man who boasts, and it talks about his tongue speaking calumnies, like the great things in spoken in Revelation, or the 2 Thessalonians, I suppose.
Psalm's saying that in Psalm 52, the psalm regarding Doeg, the Edomite, that he speaks great things, and he's a wicked man, and God will cut him off, and you mentioned specifically some of the things that tally well with the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Doeg is often spoken of, not just by the dispensationists, but others in the history of the church, as like a type of the Antichrist. Well, we'll come to that. We're a wee bit short of time. Maybe we'll leave that till next week. But Psalm's definitely getting the point. There are loads of these Psalms. Psalm 10, verse 18. So again, this is the same Psalm. The man of the earth, God will come to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. And actually, Martin Luther used Psalm 10 against the Antichrist, which he viewed as the papacy. And you can pray it with regard to him, or sing it with regard to him, the papacy as an anti-Christian power, or the man of sin. But Psalm 10 isn't about the Antichrist. You can apply it to the Antichrist, but Pink and some of the others got a bit carried away there. So as I said, evaluating this, and there are other Psalms, like Psalm 52, to which Sam referred, Psalm 55 is another one. There is no literal seven-year tribulation period after the rapture and so forth. That's just dispensationalism. And then he repudiated that system and was embarrassed by his own book, to give him credit. But actually, the people who still are dispensational, they get the rights for his book, and now he's dead. And then they publish it and put it out, a book that the man himself repudiated. I mean, if ever there's a case of a man turning in his grave, not that you literally, when you're dead, you can't turn in your grave, but if it was a case of a man turning in the grave, is writing something that you know is wrong as a Christian minister, and then repudiating it, and then refuting your former system and so forth, then you die, and then somebody publishes your book and says, this is the best book out there to present, this is their view, the dispensationalist view of the Antichrist. And the forward to my edition of the book never mentioned that Pink repudiated his book. They just put it out there. Look, there's A.W. Pink, and he's got our view of the Antichrist. But this is the dispensationalist hermeneutic for the Psalms and the Old Testament in general. They keep seeing the Great Tribulation. That is their seven-year literal Jewish tribulation. The Jewish Antichrist and the Millennium. When you read one of their commentaries on the book of Psalms, you think, wow. It's their eschatology, they just see it in here. Actually, you would wonder, since they see so much of it, it's nothing to do with the church at all, nothing really of benefit for us. It's all about what's going to happen after the rapture. You'd wonder that the dispensationalists actually aren't psalm singers, because if that's their theology, you'd think that they would want to sing it left, right, and centre. Now, we've reached the 1 hour and 5 minute point. I've been talking a little bit fast because there are lots of notes. I haven't finished my notes here, and I don't want to deluge you any further, so I'm thinking of stopping at this section.